All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to a couple places. First of all, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Samuel chapter 12 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Samuel 12 and verse 13, 2 Samuel 12, 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, you can keep your finger there if you would, but go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I want to read you this one. And let's go down to verse 13 rather than 14. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you this morning for these folks that have come out to hear the Word of God. We pray that you'll bless, Lord. Perhaps a little different here this morning than normal. We do pray for folks that are on the road, folks that are under the weather and so on. But, Lord, we turn to Thee here, seeking Thy face here this morning, knowing we need You, knowing that on a day when the country is memorializing, Father, men and women that died in service and to secure liberty. We also know this country is on a downhill spiral morally and spiritually, and we lament that. Pray that we might have a part, Lord, at least here, in stopping it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to preach something this morning here the Lord's been working on me about for a little while. And the fact is, it's a little awkward because I kind of feel like it's a little more fitted for maybe a PM service, just Christian crowd, just our group and so on. But the problem is I've run out of Sunday evenings. tonight we have missionaries, and next Sunday night we're not going to have church, Lord willing anyway, because we're having a picnic and so on. And Mars and I are gone for a while. So I want to preach to you here something that might, you normally might hear a little bit more of on a Sunday night maybe than on a Sunday morning. Although I think it'll fit all right just because it's Memorial Day, and, well, you'll understand here in a little while. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we, of course, didn't take the time to read the earlier portion of the chapter, the great chapter in which David is recompensed for his falling and his conspiracy, not only with Bathsheba, but against Uriah the Hittite. And you know the scene well enough. But what I wanted you to just see here was... Here's an occasion where a great leader falls morally, and it is an all too common occurrence these days. I know that most everybody understands that and knows that. It says down in verse 14 several things. First of all, it says that you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and that is certainly one of the problems that happens. One of the things that also happens is that the friends of the Lord are also wounded by the thing. I hope you understand that there were a lot of righteous and just Israelites in that day that were probably greatly wounded and greatly burdened by that thing which David did. I hope you understand that as well. David's sin affected certainly a whole lot more than just him and God or him and Bathsheba. It certainly affected Uriah. It certainly affected the little kid that died. It certainly affected David's sons after him, even Solomon, but also Amnon and Amnon, and for that matter, just about every Israelite that loved that kingdom. I mean, we understood. I mean, one man like him, a man falls like that, and there are repercussions all up and down the spectrum. Folks, we Christians these days still hear about David's sin, don't we? We still hear about Moses losing his temper and committing murder. We still hear about Judah's adultery. We hear about Simon Peter swearing. We hear about Samson's wantonness. So more people pay for a guy falling than just that guy. Now, it's not many weeks or months that pass without some relatively high profile and sometimes very high profile, well-known national, even international figure that falls morally. And sometimes it lands closer to the tree than we care to know. Sometimes it's not just the Benny Hinn's of the world or the Jimmy Swaggart's. Sometimes it's somebody who, you know, we would have accounted pretty close to our camp on things. And basically, you know, there's lots of stories like that. If you have your ear very closely attuned to the rail of fundamental independent Bible believers and missionaries and mission work, then there's always something going on with somebody where a missionary or a preacher has faltered and failed and fallen, all those sort of things, whatever verbiage you wish to use. Again, sometimes it reaches closer to home than you care for. Sometimes it's literally somebody that you know. And the falling can sometimes be from, you know, almost atrocious, in a sense, just criminally scandalous. And sometimes it can be just where somebody, you know, commits something unseemly and grossly inappropriate. But whatever's the case, it's not just them that hurt, and it's not just the lost that have been caused to blaspheme. It hurts God's people too, right? Now, a few things here I should tell you before, you know, getting deeper into this. First of all, I am not preparing you for some big news item. I'm not preparing the ground today just to drop a bomb on you, so you don't have to worry about that. Second thing is, you know, when you hear stuff, you always have to remember that people are gossips, even Christians, and you better be careful about believing everything that you hear, right? Something else that's worth saying just in passing is that, you know, whenever you start dealing with Christians having fallen and failed morally and so on, there the whole issue arises about, you know, well, forgiveness and Christian love and reinstatement and all those things. And I just remind you that, that there's a difference between Christian love and forgiveness and credibility and trust, right? We understand that. And furthermore, I want to say that nothing that I have to say today is to justify anybody at any time's bad behavior. Again, I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm not preparing, you know, any ground. Got to drop a bomb later, so I'll try to get them ready for it. That's not this. It's all preventative here today, as far as I know. All right? But I want you to know that nothing that I'm going to say is to justify the wicked moral failings among Christians. I'm not going there. In fact, I want you to understand, there's something else I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about, really, what ought to happen once someone sins and falls. How do we reinstate them? How do we forgive them? That's not what this sermon is about. This is about you being hurt, perhaps bitter, perhaps resentful, because once again somebody's fallen, whether you knew them or didn't know them. I want to say that there have always been terrible moral failings among Christians, amongst God's people, and amongst God's men, for that matter. It's not an excuse, it's a fact. There always have been failings, right? I got news for you, there always will be failings. Not giving anybody a pass, I'm just telling you, as long as flesh is grass, the grass is going to burn, okay? Nobody gets a pass. I'm not trying to make any excuses for me or for anybody else. But somewhere along the way, someone will have fallen that has touched your life and affected you, or else they will. I don't know whether it has happened or not. I don't know whether when it will happen, but somewhere along the way it will. It'll get closer than you care to. I don't know if it'll be your favorite radio preacher. I don't know if it'll be somebody that you looked up to. I don't know if it'll be somebody that led you to the Lord and then got you on the right track, and then you subsequently find out that something else is going on behind the scenes and he's inconsistent and, you know, all that. I don't know how it'll happen, but somewhere along the way, it'll happen. You will be hurt. You will be discouraged. You will be disheartened, and you should be. If we are all, as Christians, part of one body, then when somebody messes up in that body, then it'll hurt. Okay, I'll grant you that. I have no problems with that. But I want you to know, and this is really the gist of things this morning, you have no right to be bitter and resentful and quit. Nobody's failures, I don't care how close they are to you, nobody's failures justify you failing. The reason I read 2 Timothy chapter 3 was kind of personal, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The reason I read that is because I've been saved for 37 years now. I know that makes me an old codger to a bunch of you, but when you consider that that's about 3/4 of my life, I'm not that old. The other thing is that as of, I think, next week, Mars and I will have been up here, I'll have been in the pastorate for 21 years. And that's not quite half my life, but that's a little depressing. I've been a pastor for almost half my life. And I, folks, experience doesn't overthrow the Bible ever. In fact, experience is never even any good, unless, you know, there's a Bible truth that illuminates that experience. But somewhere along the way, 37 years of being saved, both right with God and backslidden, and 21 years in the ministry is bound to count for something somewhere. And I'll tell you what I have experienced. I want you to know that I have been through various call them scandals with either high-profile, quote-unquote, preachers or whatever, or else preachers that I knew more personally. I tell you what, you don't know this guy's name, so don't think anything bad about it. You wouldn't even recognize the name if I told you. I had a pastor, since I've been an independent Baptist, that got caught for the second or third time abusing teenage girls. My pastor. So it's not like I haven't been close to it. Not like, you know, you just have somebody just yapping at you. I have counseled people in adultery. I have counseled people, Christians, in sodomy, in fraud, in stealing. Christians have stolen money from me. I have been lied to, and I have been lied about. Okay? You say, well, what are you saying? Well, I'm just telling you, I have counseled, I have personally face-to-face confronted and counseled more than one friend in the ministry that was off into sin and messing things up in a major way. All I'm saying is I have learned some things, and I know who taught them to me. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now listen, folks. The title of the message this morning is Lessons I Have Learned About Christian Failure. The Lord's been working on me for this for several weeks now, and probably would have normally preached it on Sunday night, but I've run out of Sunday night, so I'm preaching it this morning. It might fit pretty well with Memorial Day, since we're honoring the fallen as a country. And sometimes people fall honorably, and sometimes they fall dishonorably. Maybe we'll talk about some of that too. But I want to preach to you for a little while about lessons I've learned about Christian failure. This is not a expository message or anything like that, but I want you to know it's not going to get any better in general. You might as well know that. And it's like I said, most of us have experienced being hurt somewhere along the way. The guy that got me right with God, as far as I am concerned now, years later, is nothing but a thief. He's a thief and a self-centered twit. But he showed me the King James Bible and got me right with the Lord and showed me some things, and then there came a day that I had to grow past him and depart from him. All right? And some of my friends that were with me at that particular stage in my life grew bitter from that very experience and are doing nothing for Jesus Christ. There are some things that happened at the church and school that I graduated from just right after I graduated. There are people that are out of the ministry and out of the Christian life right now because of things that happened there. I'm still here. Okay, there are some things that have to be answered along that way. I want to talk to you about some lessons I've learned about Christian failure. You know, the first thing that I want to say this morning is this. I want you to acknowledge that war guarantees casualties. You know what, folks? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It says, so you're at war. It says that, talks to Timothy that by them, the gifts given, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare. I don't care whether you like it or not, but, you were drafted when you got saved and you're in the middle of a fight. It's a war. Now, you know, folks, sometimes, in Christian circles and so on, spiritual warfare has been spiritualized so much that nobody knows what a casualty looks like anymore. Talk about spiritual warfare sometimes, then say, yeah, well, so-and-so, you know, he's out of church. He's a spiritual casualty. No, he's not. He's not a spiritual casualty yet. Just because he's out of church. Now, he's spiritual casualty fodder, I'll grant you that. But folks have forgotten these days what spiritual casualties look like. Folks, people that are casualties in this war, and I'm talking here, folks, about Christians. I'm really not even talking about lost people. Christians lose their minds. That is one attribute of a spiritual casualty. People lose control. They're incontinent. They grow to a point where they no longer have the kind of judgment, the kind of wisdom to make sound decisions. They depart from what they once knew in the Bible. They depart from basic Christian wisdom. So that they no longer make sound or good judgments. They sacrifice their families. They sacrifice their friends. They become incontinent to the point that they are just as addicted to certain sins as any addict that lies beneath a bridge in East St. Paul. That's what a spiritual casualty looks like. It's not just because somebody fell out of church. I want you to know that war guarantees casualties. If this is a war, then there's going to be casualties. And so what I'm addressing this morning is, you know, word has it there's this big Baptist pastor in Texas that just got caught in a sex sting and all this kind of stuff. And you're constantly hearing stuff now. And sometimes it gets closer to our camp than we care to even acknowledge and all that. I got news for you. It's not going to get any better overall. And what I'm addressing is that now, you know, people have come to the point where even Baptists and even Bible believers, even somebody here, you get so disgusted, yep, there's another one. And you develop this skeptical, resentful, bitter, critical attitude about Christianity because of some falling. Well, hey, bud, listen to me. If it's a war, there are going to be casualties. Somebody is going to go down, probably, that you know. So quit being a baby about it. If it's a war, then somebody is going to die. So quit being a baby about it when somebody does. All right, there's something else that I'd like to say, and not to linger on one thing too long. Not only does war guarantee casualties, I want to say that one failure generates more notice than one success. Now, I get a little bit fed up with this thing. You know, we've been besieged in this Iraq war thing with the number of American lives that have been lost. And folks, none of those are small things. Just like nobody that falls spiritually and morally as a Christian, that too is a tragedy, I understand. But, you know, we've been besieged by the number of lives lost in the Iraq war as compared to Sharpsburg, as compared to Gettysburg, as compared to the Battle of the Bulge, you mean? Well, you know, back in the Vietnam day, it was so many lives lost. Yeah, as compared to 500,000 lives in World War I. You know what I'm saying? Folks, the devil sees to it that one failure, morally and spiritually, generates more notice than one success. If you're not careful, you tend to magnify your own brother's failings more than you recognize His good attributes. You know what you'll do? You'll go out to the car one morning and the car won't start and you'll kick it. Stupid car. And you know, I got thinking the other day, I wonder how many times I start my car in a year. Well, if you get up in the morning, go to work, and then come back home, and that's all the starting you do, well, you started it twice that day. But most people stop here or there. I bet it's not a big deal. I bet it's not a big deal for any of us to start any of our cars at least 5 times a day. 5 times 365 is some number that I can't do in my head. But it's a lot. If you go out one time a year and the car doesn't start, only one time a year, the car started 1,500 plus times for one failure. But you remember the failure. You know? If the devil's not behind all this, let me ask you a real question that's kind of just kind of off to the side here. Where's the mass exodus from the Catholic Church? I mean, with all this pedophilia, the pederasty going on with these priests and the scandals and moving them around and shifting them back and forth and stuff, where is the mass exodus from Roman Catholicism? There's not any. But you let it happen to fundamental Baptist churches and what's that about? I tell you what's that. It's about the devil. Now, you listen, folks. I know you're going to be hurt when you find out that somebody fell that you loved and appreciated. Okay? But quit being a baby about it. Because first of all, there are thousands of Christians that left the bars and the strip joints for one or two that get caught going back. Now listen, I don't approve of the one or two that got caught going back, and I don't approve of a higher number that go back and don't get caught. But you still have to acknowledge that Jesus... Folks, Christianity works just fine. All right? There are still thousands of people that leave the world, at least in one extent or measure, and live a sound, solid Christian life for everyone that goes back and ruins things. I'm telling you, the devil sees to it that one failure generates more notice than one success. Folks, there are hundreds of King James Bible-believing preachers in this country. And you will only hear about the one that runs away from with a secretary and the other one that defrauded a bunch of people out of money. You understand? There's one missionary that is a vacation bum. Meanwhile, there are literally hundreds of independent Baptist Bible-believing missionaries that have given their all to get to a field and live on next to nothing there. But you only hear about the one guy. Listen, if you allow the devil to play you on this, you are a sucker. Folks, while the devil draws your attention to somebody in your church that fell morally and failed, there's a whole bunch of other people that are busting a gut to try to live a sound, solid, consistent Christian life in front of you. But one failure generates more notice than one success. I want you to know something else. I want you to know that human failure has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I don't care if 95% of all Christians fall after David's sin and then kill the gal's husband on top of it. 95%. It still does not affect Jesus Christ. Listen, your testimony counts for a lot. One of the first things out of a prophet's mouth after David finally admitted to it is that you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and I'm not for that. We are supposed to adorn the doctrine of God. Okay? And when you mislive, if that's a word, when you live wrong and do wrong and falter and fail, then you do place the enemies of the Lord in a position to blaspheme the doctrine of God. And by the way, you even give some Christians that excuse as well. So I understand all that, but I can tell you this. A human failure still has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Listen, folks. Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. He came here to save you. And He went to a cross after suffering one of the most severe beatings anybody could take. He went to a cross and bled and suffered and died for you. And He bare your sins in His own body on the tree. And then was taken down and buried and rose again the third day for you. Went down into hell, rose up, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, went up and sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high to ever live and make intercession for you. And when you trusted Jesus Christ, He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He washed you in His blood. He confirms you to the end. He's coming back for you the second time. He empowers you. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit, baptized you into the body of Christ. And yet, when some weak, fleshy, carnal Christian falls, you are prepared to pack up your Bible and go home as if that had anything at all to do with Jesus Christ. You understand? Because some guy or some gal fails Jesus Christ, doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? When a Christian fails, it doesn't affect your relationship with Jesus Christ. It does provide for you an excuse. But it doesn't affect your relationship with Jesus Christ. One teenager messes up and the whole youth group gets a bad name. Right? You know, one deacon misappropriates some money and the whole deacon board gets it in the neck. Has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You know? Folks, you know, I'm not excusing sin and I'm never gonna. And like I said, I'm not talking today about how to reinstate a fallen Christian. That's not the point. The point today has to do with how you look at a fallen Christian. Here's a weird thing, isn't it? Here's David. And David is confronted with this thing. I mean, David sins. Adultery and murder, and out of it he loses a son, and then in the end he loses four sons, right? He loses the throne for a while, and perhaps the respect of a lot of folks, and gains some enemies along the way. But he gets right with God, does he not? Okay, and gets reinstated and his relationship with God is restored. And you're still mad. Right? Like I said, I'm not justifying somebody's sin, but you get a Christian that fails, falls down and falters, and then gets right with God and repairs his breach with the Lord. But you still remember. And you still hold it against him. What does that Christian's failure have to do with your relationship with God? See, your relationship with God is what's sacred. Okay? What somebody else does with Jesus Christ is not sacred to you. Doesn't have anything to do with you. Human failure has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something else. You are not alone in seeing wrong. And you are not alone in being wronged. Okay? People get hurt a little bit. You know, they see something. It's like, you know, this is the first Christian that ever sinned in their lifetime. And you saw it. You're the only one that ever saw it. And you're scandalized. Well, you're not the only one that has ever seen wrong. And you're not the only one that has ever been wronged. You know, I learned it's very difficult to get through life, even in a family, even a good family. You know, husbands and wives get crossways. Children and parents get crossways. Kids get crossways with kids. You get crossways with your boss. And yet, you let it happen in church, and life's just about over. Don't you find that odd? I have a passage here that I like to go to once in a while and read about with Paul. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to go there if you want to, but if you do want to, you can. You know, it's down in the late 20s of the chapter, and Paul is going through talking about all the things that he suffered for Jesus Christ. And the reason he's led to say that is because a bunch of other people are talking about their, qualifications. And Paul is going through in verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. That's what he served Christ in, right? He says, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And then he says this, and this is what I was really after. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? I mean, folks, guess what life presents everybody? It presents everybody bad stuff. Guess what the Christian life presents the very best among us, the very most spiritual among us, like Paul? The same kind of weakness and the same kind of burnings and offendedness as anybody else. You're not the only one that's ever been offended. You're not the only one that ever saw some Christian fall and falter and be inconsistent and be a hypocrite. You're not the only one. Ladies and gentlemen, I told you earlier, I have been cheated of money, from money, out of money, by Christians. I'm still here. I have been lied to, and I have been lied about. And I am still here. Say, well, but you're the preacher. You get paid for it. That's where you're wrong. People say insensitive, hurtful things to me too. You think they don't? You think that once in a while somebody doesn't come in and fire off a broadside just to, you know, just to let it off their plate? And yet, you know, and I'm still here, but somebody does it to you, and your sacred little toes have been stepped on, and you're ready to bail out and call all of Christianity a hypocrite. I get to deal with people's garbage and manure all the time. But you found a little speck of manure, and you're scandalized. All right? Now look, folks. You know why stuff like that happens? You know why it happens? Because the flesh is weak. Okay? Things happen, and things have always happened, and things always will happen. You know why? Because man is weak. Okay? A lot of men have not gotten to the point of maturity where they have properly fortified themselves, where they have the self discipline or whatever to resist certain things. And so you get to see that sometimes it's just the fact that people are weak. The flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. All right? I tell you what, sometimes people come in and people are raw. By raw, I mean they're irritated. They're frustrated. They have problems. They have pressures. They have had things that happen. They're afraid. They're scared. And when people are raw and you poke them on a raw spot, they say things and do things. Do you know why things happen in church? It's because people sometimes get careless. You know why things happen in church? It's because people sometimes are immature. I'm a 37-year-old Christian. I can't expect from a 2-year-old Christian handling a problem the way that, God willing, I would have the grace to handle it. And when they handle it wrong, I have to take into account the fact that they're a 2-year-old. You are not alone in seeing wrong or in being wrong. The fact of the matter is, you are wrong some, and you will be wrong. That's the fact. See, here's the deal. You expect folks to understand when you come in and let fly with your snide comment or your sarcasm or your ingratitude or your criticism because you had a bad day. But when somebody says it to you, It's a scandal. See, here's the deal. You remember the guy in Matthew 7? And he says, you better cast the beam out of your own eye before you're interested in casting a mote out of somebody else's eye. See, the problem is you are willing to overlook in you more than you see in others. If you can learn a lesson, it's worthwhile to learn that you will be willing to overlook in you more sin than you're willing to see in others. You are not alone in being wronged. You are not alone in seeing wrong. I'll give you some insight into human. I mean, I've told you, you know, continue down the things which thou hast learned. I consider this a lesson that God taught me. You can debate with me later if you like. I'll tell you something that you, let me teach you something about you if you don't already know it. There is a part of you deep down inside that wants to quit. There's a part of you deep down inside that wants to quit. The Christian life is a frustrating, pressure-packed, demanding life. There's lots of conviction. There's lots of guilt. Jesus Christ sets very high expectations. There's a lot of failure, and there's a lot of disappointment, and there's a whole lot of try and fail, and try again and fail, and try again and fail, and try again and fail. I got news for you. The flesh is weak. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. The flesh does not like frustration. It does not like pressure. It does not like guilt. It does not like failure. It does not like trying and trying and trying again. It does not like it. There is a part of you that wants to quit. There's a part of you that's opportunistic. There's a part of you that's exploitative. And by that I mean you're frustrated and it catches you at the right instant and you see or hear or know of something that somebody else did and it's a ready-made excuse for you to leave. And if not leave church, or if not leave the Christian life, it's a ready-made excuse for you to draw back and say, well, I don't trust them anymore. I'll back away from... You understand what I'm saying? There is a part of you that wants to quit. One of the remarkable things... I'm not going to tell you that everybody that I know that ever quit on Christ... did it for petty reasons. I know better than that. I know there's some that's not the case. But it is odd to me at times. It's always been a novelty. Well, not a novelty, I guess. A novelty to me that people get knocked out of the race, and what they say knocked them out of the race is something actually quite trivial and petty. But a lot of times, something I would almost expect to knock somebody out of the race because it's big and monumental, doesn't. Have you ever wondered what that's all about? All I can say, I'm not going to say everybody that ever quit on Christ did it for trivial reasons. I'm not going to say that. But I have always been impressed with, in the end, the excuses that I hear. They do sound awfully trivial. You know why that is? Because there's a part of you that wants to quit. Because you don't like the pressure. And there comes a day that there's a quote-unquote straw that broke the camel's back. And you'll grasp at just about anything and quit and say you quit for that reason. But in the end, the reason you quit is because you wanted to quit. There's a part of you that wants to quit. Folks, quitting the fight for what somebody did, what one did, what you heard somebody did, what you heard somebody say, what you heard five people conspired in to do, or whatever. Quitting for that reason is dumb. You know what? A few years ago, I went to Taco Bell, got food poisoning. It was a two-day thing. It was not fun. And I'll have to tell you that I don't think I've ever been back to Taco Bell. I just don't have much of a desire to. But you know what? I did not swear off all restaurant food, nor did I even swear off all fast food, because I got food poisoning from Taco Bell. You know, folks, if people treated their jobs like they treat Christianity, everybody would be out of work. Because they'll take some, and I'll use the word, petty incident that happened some time ago and nurse that thing through for years. And in the end, like I said, even if it doesn't mean dropping completely out of the race, but just backing off and keeping everything at a distance, not growing particularly, not being involved particularly, just being close enough to the fire to keep your toes warm once in a while when you want it. You know, it's people will use trivial things for that kind of stuff. I'll tell you why it's that way. You will allow trivial stuff to work on you because you want to quit anyway. Sixth thing that I want to say, this is what I've said so far. War guarantees casualties. One failure generates more notice than one success. Human failure has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I don't care how badly somebody fails. That does not affect you and Jesus Christ at all. At all. You are not alone in saying wrong or being wronged. Part of you wants to quit. And sixthly, AWOL is AWOL. Absent without leave. AWOL is AWOL. There are a lot of Christians, and folks, there's been some in the news. There have been some that haven't been on the national news or state news. But, you know, if, like I said, if you keep your ear to the rail on missionary circles, preacher circles and stuff, there's never really any shortage of finding somebody that got caught in some scandalous behavior. It just happens a lot, okay? And a sinner that gets backslidden, a saint that gets backslidden, falls into sin, gets caught in a habit, finds himself bound, and then basically the scandal breaks and it rises to some sort of public scrutiny, and he quits on Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that's AWOL. Say, well, I got news for you. When a Christian then that's hurt because another Christian fell, gets discouraged, disheartened, backs off, sheathes his sword, he's AWOL too. I don't care whether you are bitter and resentful or disheartened or discouraged or hurt by what somebody did. If you quit the fight for Jesus Christ, AWOL's AWOL. You still have to show up for Reveille, whether you're hurt or not. Whether you were wronged or not. You still have to show up for Reveille. I wish there were no better bitter pills to swallow. I wish there were no hypocrites. I wish that there were no Christian inconsistencies. I wish there were no battles lost. I wish people didn't try to cover up. I wish people didn't put on a facade. I wish that there were no false fronts. I wish all those things. But no matter what you discover in others that's disappointing and hurtful, you still have to show up for Reveille. Because AWOL is AWOL. Most Bible believers learn to hate hypocrisy. I mean, there's a part of us when we learn of a pretentious religion, and then we get out of a pretentious religion, we resent that religion because it was all false fronts, it was all smoke and mirrors and effects, right? Just glitter. And then you left that, and you found the Bible, and you found some people that believe like you, and you get in with them, and it seems so sincere and genuine and deep compared to what you had back there. And then about 3 or 4 years into it, you discover not just dirt under somebody's toenails, but a major manure pile. All right, you discover garbage. You discover something that's disgusting in somebody. And it's, you know, maybe it's, like I told you, the guy that got me, that I was responsible for getting me right with God and in the Bible and the start of rightly dividing the Bible. I mean, the one that lit my fire, okay? He is a crook. Just inconsistent, just a big, you know, just, he just wanted to make a big splash. He was just a circus performer. And, you know, it came to a day where, you know, this guy, just a facade, you know. Well, I had a choice of either going on with the substance of what he'd shown me or getting mad at him and quitting. I'm still here. And I assume that you're still here because, folks, you got to remember, AWOL is AWOL. And most people learn to hate the hypocrisy. But I got news for you. When somebody hurts you and you grow bitter, resentful, discouraged, disheartened, and the fight goes out of you, that's still just an excuse. Because you were hurt is not a noble cause. Okay, it's an excuse. That you found fault and were deeply hurt by someone else is not a noble cause. It's an excuse. It's an excuse for you to go AWOL. And listen, you know, because of hypocrisy, the hypocrites, because of hypocrisy, a lot of people go and break off and do the fag for God deal. Free agent for God. He's a fag. A free agent for God. And they break off and they're going to do their own thing. You know, me and Jesus got our own thing going. And they're not in church and they get by on some tapes and, you know, they have some literature and, you know, they watch videos and stuff. But it's an Elijah complex. It's me and you, Lord, and everybody else is apostate. Okay? And because of hypocrites in the church, people do that thing. In the meantime, there's something I want you to think about. Did Jesus Christ ever get disappointed? Well, one of his disciples betrayed him. One of his disciples cursed at a fire. One of his disciples denied him. So, you know, so far I've named three. 3 of 12, those aren't good percentages. Okay. Given that some of Jesus Christ's people hurt him, let me ask you this. Did Jesus Christ ever withdraw from ministering to people because of what other people did? So if you do, but you're walking with Christ, who's the hypocrite? You're the hypocrite. You can't use it as an excuse. I don't care how hurt you are. I'm not denying legitimate hurt. I'm not. It may take a little time to get over it, but you do need to get over it. You need to quit being a baby because it's going to get worse before it gets better. I mean, I don't have any bombs to drop here. Nobody, I'm not talking about anybody here. I just want to tell you, Brother Grissom ran off with the money. That's what I'm talking about. That's not what's coming. Oh, he did run off with the money. I wonder where that money went. Yes. It's not like that. But brother, I'll tell you what, AWOL is AWOL. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to remember. All right. Look in Luke chapter 17 real quick. Just a couple of quick things. And things are going to get worse before they get better. I hope that we don't get stricken real close by here. But in the last 10 years, folks, I have lost personal friends in the ministry. There are people that I've preached with that are now, out of the ministry and should be. Okay, I'm not saying they should be in the ministry because of what they did. But, I mean, people that I know, that I talk to. In fact, some of them that I confronted. There are friends that we've been on activities together with and been places together with that committed things that are blushingly shameful. Okay? It's going to get worse before it gets better. And you've got to fortify yourself a little bit with that thing, and you've got to remember, folks. Somebody's failure, human failure, doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. But there's this. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto them, or him, through whom they come. Can you see in that the Lord repays offenses? The Lord, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man offends one of these little ones, he's going to get a millstone hanged. It's better to have a millstone hanged around his neck, right? Okay, then the Lord repays offenses, right? And folks, I know that it's not always outwardly evident how the Lord repays people's offenses. But, you know, you minister for a little while and start seeing people. I've had the advantage now of knowing a lot of you here for 20 years. And there are other people that I've known for 20 years too. And for that matter, there are people that I've known for 30 years. And it's not pretty. And when I look at those that basically walked away from serving Jesus Christ and being in a battle, and I see what has been, you know, reaped in their families, in their minds, in their health, in their home. Sometimes it's about a financial situation, but I'm not really even talking about that, but just worry and fretting and years of trouble and just reaping over years, you know, just low-level stuff. And now, you know, at my age, they are beaten down to a bloody pulp by this life. So it's not always outwardly evident how the Lord, you know, repays things. But I can tell you that the Lord repays offenses. And I tell you what else He'll repay. He will repay you responding the right way at the right time, in the way that you are supposed to, in righteousness, holding the line. You'll have to be careful about yielding to petty vengeance or vengefulness or bitterness over things. You've got to give the Lord time to work. Here is John the Baptist in prison, and he's out to the end of his rope, and Jesus Christ sends to him and says, tell John, blessed is he that is not offended in me. John was upset because it wasn't happening like it was supposed to happen. If you're the Messiah, deliver us! And there's no deliverance coming. And so he says, tell John, make sure and tell John, blessed is that man who's not offended in me. See what I'm saying? I have one last thing to say. You need to go to Luke 13 real quick. Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, some lessons I've learned about Christian failure. Luke 13, and go down to verse 14. And he was casting out a devil. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one, isn't it? 13. Oh, there it is. Go down to verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. He said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, you know what? This ruler is quoting the Bible. It's a biblical precept. Old Testament Jews, I mean, the Sabbath's to be kept, right? A guy that picked up sticks in the Old Testament was stoned. Better keep the Sabbath. So he quotes from the Bible. Verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Now, I'll tell you why I read you that. I read you that so you'll know one of the lessons that I learned. One of the lessons that I learned is that I'll never know more Bible than Jesus Christ. You'll never know more Bible than Jesus Christ. And the reason that I say that is because everybody that I know that ever bailed out on Christ, ever offered an excuse of why they're not in the fight, quoted some Bible to justify it. Well, you know, Brother Stevens, you know, the Bible says, blah, 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 blah. They offer up, you know, think, we're Bible believers. You've been taught the Bible. So I know what you, I know what you could do if you want to. You can find some Bible to justify how you were wronged and how wrong somebody was and how justified you are in being as offended as you are. You never know more Bible than Jesus Christ. This guy's quoting sound doctrine, says, listen, you know, this is not something that ought to be done on the Sabbath day. And Jesus Christ, you hypocrite. Did you not read this other place? You never know more Bible than Jesus Christ. And no excuse, biblical or otherwise, that you ever offer for bailing out of the fight is going to stand up in court. It's just not. Folks, do not let the devil show you more about somebody else than you let the Lord show about you. Show you about you. If you're not careful, the devil will show you all kinds of stuff about somebody else. In the meantime, you shut the Lord down and you don't want to see what he's got to show you about you. Don't do that. We're honoring the memorializing the fallen dead here this morning. And it's not the same as what I've preached. What I'm striving for is that you not pretend that you have some justification to quit the fight. Because you don't. Because you don't. Let's bow our heads and pray. And Father, we earnestly come to you, Lord, knowing that you empower us for this battle. And Lord, it's not really a battle that we enjoy. There's certainly lots of disappointments. Sure is a lot of ups and downs and guilt and conflict. And sometimes it rears its ugly head and we get to see some things in people that we never wanted to see, never hoped to see, thought we never would. And Lord, I just pray that you'll give us enough of a bearing, compass bearing for things, Lord, perhaps even through this sermon a little bit, to keep us on the right track for thee. And a human weakness does not affect you. Our eyes, if we keep them on human strength and weakness, are always going to be disappointed. But if we keep our eyes on you, Lord, then it'll be fine. We pray that you'll help folks, encourage folks, Lord. And we're sorry for folks that we learn fall off and fall away. I have preacher friends that have or did. There are people, Lord, that remain a kind of an open sore in thinking about and the sequence of events, Lord, but somewhere along the way, every one of us has to walk with Thee and to be satisfied with our own relationship with Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to number 403. Number 403.
Thank you. here. I'll give you an opportunity to come. There's a lot of bitter lessons to learn in life, and a lot of them are taught us by other Christians, and some of them by Christian failings. Everybody here, I imagine, has been hurt by somebody. I'm not talking necessarily even about little petty interpersonal hurts, but I'm talking about deeper things. Somebody that really mattered, somebody that really counted at one point or another. Somebody you know, somebody you trusted, somebody that helped you. And folks, in the end, you have to thank God for the good that came from things. But you also have to be willing to grow past. You have to be willing to grow past somebody else. Don't let the devil give you an excuse to quit, because the Lord's not going to give you one. Don't let the devil give you an excuse to pull out of the battle, because the Lord's not going to give you one. He's not going to put up with it. You all here have been pretty well trained. You've heard a lot. You've been through a lot. You cannot afford to bail out at this point. It's too late. The day's too late. The night is far spent. The day's at hand. You know too much. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Look this way, third stage. Thank you for a good morning this morning. Appreciate it. Pray that you grant folks safety coming and going. And we look forward to tonight having the Haveman, Brother Haveman, in here. We pray that you'd bless that as well. Get folks back for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.